I do know that in this congregation there are some deer hunters, and I being one. And, you know, at the beginning of the season, it always is the time to sight in your gun. And I don't know if any of you have experienced that, but to sight in your gun, at 100 yards, you like to at least be on the mark. At 100 yards, if you're an inch off, not too bad. You think, well, I'm still in the kill zone, and I'm okay. But let's say you start to take it out. At a mile off, you would be 17 and a half inches off. And start doing the math. As you go out farther, you would be missing the mark more and more and more. Let's say that you're an astronaut and that you would like to go to the moon. And Houston says, well, you're ready for a blast off, and you're only a quarter of a degree off. Probably a little while later, there would be a call from that space capsule, and it would be, Houston, where is the moon? I see something way over there. Is that the moon? I don't think any of you would blast off if you were just even a quarter of a degree off. Or let's say that you're having heart surgery. And the last thing you hear the doctor say is, I really didn't understand this in class. I think you would be a little nervous, right, Harley? You would have been a little nervous, okay? But I'm only just, you know, just a little off. A little off, you can miss the whole thing. Our culture today has lost the ability to do what I think is critical thinking. And the reason I say that is that we have people who come up with conclusions, and then they make the facts agree with that conclusion. A very vivid illustration of that is creation versus evolution. Well, you know, if I say there is no God, I have come up with a conclusion. And the only thing that fits that conclusion is evolution. That we all got here just by the Big Bang and millions of years, etc. And so my thinking has to agree with my conclusion. Or in politics, we have a lot of that today where politicians or journalists or whomever come up with a conclusion and then they create the facts to meet that conclusion. Instead of saying, let's look at the facts, let's critically analyze the facts, and let's come up with a conclusion because of what the facts say. We have not only politics, but we have gender identification. And that's huge. And I think in gender identification, all the implications have never been considered, which are going to have to be considered. If I decide that I don't like the gender that I am and I want to choose another gender, it has more than just deciding which bathroom you use. That conclusion is going to cause people to think differently, not thinking critically. So how can we know the truth? I don't think any of you here this morning would like to follow anything that's not true. But how do you know the truth? What's okay for you might not be okay for me. That's what I might decide. Don't make me believe what you believe, because I have chosen to believe something else. And so we have conflict there that goes on and on. There is no right or wrong. If I have a jar of marbles here, I know exactly how many marbles are in this jar. And I invite 10 people to come up and count them. 4 of them get it wrong. Do I say, oh, well, you're close enough, so doesn't matter? Or does truth matter? Or we come up with this this saying, you know, whatever. 2 + 2 = 5. Why not? Not true. Well, some people it is. Some people would agree that 2 + 2. Oh, don't punish the little Johnny because he came up with 5. Pat him on the back and affirm him. We have no concept of what is true. And what would you say that to your heart surgeon? I don't know what I'm doing. Do you say to him, oh, whatever. That's fine, you know. Cut away. Have fun. Learn on me. We'd never do that. I'm going to promote a book, and I don't do that too often, but I'm going to read part of this. But Natasha Crane, Keeping Your Kids on God's Side, is an excellent book. Now, don't be misled by kids, because this is a book on apologetics. It's good for teenagers, it's good for adults. 40 questions she answers here to help kids understand what is true. I have, there's 2 copies up here on the front of the podium or front of the stage, and you can take them, bring it back, or you can get this on Amazon. Natasha Crane, Keeping Your Kids on God's Side. But here's what she says. She says this: I was driving with my kids one morning when my son announced that he had seen a black, red, and yellow bird on his side of the car. My daughter immediately corrected him. You're totally wrong. That bird was black and red. It didn't have any yellow. My son argued back, no, I'm right. That bird did have yellow. It was on his back. Tired parent syndrome kicked in. So I entered the fray with this disingenuous response. Guys, it doesn't matter. Sometimes people see things differently. You can both be right. Fast forward to the following week when this came to bite me in a big way. My younger daughter ran to me screaming, Mommy, sister hit me. In walked my older daughter with a casual shrug. No, I didn't. Stop talking about it. We can both be right. Sometimes people see things differently. Ouch. My lazy response from the week before had confused my older daughter's understanding of truth. I had given her the idea that everyone can be right at the same time, even when they're making contradictory claims. As obvious as it may seem that there are many things which are either true or not true, this very basic understanding of truth, fundamental to Christianity, is under attack today. I would encourage you. And those books, if you take one, read it quickly or use it as a reference and order one on your own. Excellent for adults, teenagers, children. So what is absolute truth? Or is there absolute truth? Josh McDowell, who has written many books on apologetics, has said this: absolute truth is true for all people, all places, and all things. for all people, all places, and for all things. But to have absolute truth, we need an absolute truth giver, which we believe is God. Absolute truth giver, God, who is all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing. It's beyond what I can comprehend that God knew me before he even formed the world. Does that ever, you ever think about that and think, wow, God knew me way, way, way back when. He had my life in his hand. He recorded. It's mind-blowing. So we have absolute truth and we have subjective truth. Absolute truth, it was a red-winged blackbird. Subjective truth is this. In the eyes of the beholder, that red-winged blackbird can be ugly or it can be beautiful. It's a red-winged blackbird, but in the eyes of the beholder, it can be ugly or beautiful. It's subject to the person's observation. That's subjective truth. Objective truth, there's no it can't change. It's got to be objective. It is permanent. It is real. God gave his Ten Commandments as a moral law. And it's interesting, Millie and I had the opportunity of going to Washington a couple years ago, and Dave Martin shared about Washington and about the Founding Fathers. The Founding Fathers, who also created the three branches of government, the Supreme Court being one. If you go to the Supreme Court today and walk into the building, you will see embossed in the floor of the main chamber the Ten Commandments. Also, the Ten Commandments are on the back of the door to the chamber. As you close or as they close the door, the justices see the Ten Commandments. Cool idea, right? Great. The only thing is they don't shut the doors. They refuse to shut the doors to see the Ten Commandments. They're there, but they choose not to see it. And we know that the Ten Commandments are under attack today. People hate the Ten Commandments because they are saying that you cannot have objective truth. Everything is subjective. Everything is in the eyes of the beholder. And so that's how our Founding Fathers instilled the Ten Commandments, but yet today we ignore them and we go in a different direction. A verse that you've all memorized, I think, or you know, but we're going to share it just a little bit, is found in 2 Timothy 3:16, which says this, "All Scripture is inspired," or the NIV has "God breathed." Now, the word used here for inspire is only used once in the New Testament at this time. And it really does mean God breathed. So all Scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. From the mouth of God, the absolute truth giver, we have Scripture. I look at it this way. God didn't write or didn't allow to be combined into the canon or the Scriptures 67 books. Or he didn't have 65 books. He had exactly what he wanted us to know. Think about that. Everything that God wanted us to know, he made happen in Scripture. So God must have, well, that's kind of a wrong statement, God must have. God does have in his mind exactly what he wants us to know. And the other thing about it is if you turn over to Titus chapter 1 and in verse 2, actually, let's start with verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, the next phrase says this, who does not lie. Absolute truth giver. Declaration that God does not lie. What he says is true. Not 99% of the time, but 100% of the time. God does not lie. So what's God's purpose in this? What was the purpose of Jesus Christ coming here to this earth? John 18:37. When Jesus was standing before Pilate, Pilate was interrogating him, and he asked him, "Are you a king?" And Jesus said, "You're right in saying I'm a king." And then he says this. He says, "In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." His whole coming here as a baby and living a life here on this world was to testify to the truth. Why is that so important? Well, he is the testimony of God's unconditional love by giving his life as a sacrifice for us. He is a testimony of God's unconditional love by giving us the Spirit of God. Do you know that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the very essence of God dwells within you? Right now, the very essence of God is dwelling within you in the person of the Holy Spirit. When you walk around, whatever you do, God dwells within you. Whatever you do. Whether it's good or bad, he dwells within you as a child of God. Jesus mentioned that he was the truth over 80 times in the gospel. Over and over, he says, "I am the truth. Verily, verily," or "truthfully, truthfully, I say unto you." And so Jesus lived this out. And it was because of being a testimony of God's unconditional love was a fulfillment of what John wrote in John 3:16 when it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." Jesus was a testimony of that unconditional love. He says this in John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." We see that a lot on libraries and other institutions, that quote. But when you know the truth, who's the truth? Jesus Christ. When you know him, you will be set free. Well, now, who's the enemy here? We have truth and we have untruth. Well, the enemy is Satan, who is called in the New Testament the father of lies. So we have truth, objective truth here in Jesus Christ, and we have subjective truth in Satan, the evil one, the father of lies. Jesus said in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father," what? "But by me." Peter 3:18 says this, "Grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." Grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I were to bring someone in here who is perfectly healthy and 18 years old, instead of walking down the aisle, he would crawl down the aisle. What would you say? You know, you would say something is wrong. And I would say something is wrong too, because you think of an 18-year-old, instead of crawling down the aisle, would be running down the aisle. They haven't grown. And I would say that as far as you as a believer, if you haven't grown in your walk with the Lord, I'm not saying you have perfection, but you're growing. If you're not growing, then something's wrong. It's not healthy. So what makes truth so important? C.S. Lewis said this. He said, one must keep on pointing out that Christianity is a statement which, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. It's either true or it's not true. It can't be in between. We're talking about truth, absolute truth here. First, I can navigate our present culture if I don't understand. How can I navigate my present or our present culture if I don't understand the truth? How can I navigate it if I don't know the truth? Second, who will train my children to understand the truth? And third, our young people are leaving the church without a good foundation of defending the truth. So they give up and join the other side. That's the whatever. We all know that if you are in an argument, I shouldn't say an argument, a discussion. You're in a discussion and you can't defend yourself. What do? One of two things. You either give up, or you go and you say, I'm going to find out what is true so I can defend. One or the other. And our young people today are not being trained of what is true and how to defend truth. And so when they are confronted as they get out into college and into the world, when they're confronted, they say, I can't defend this. I'm just going to give up and join the other side. And they're doing that at record numbers. 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready with an answer. Doesn't say, when you have a chance, you might want to study up on this. No, be ready with an answer. Be ready to respond back to this. 1 John 5:12 talks about objective truth. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God does not have life. These things are written that you might know. They're not written that you might, you might have an idea, that you might know. I remember when I was youth pastor, there was a girl that we worked with, and that 1 John 5:12 is the one verse that convicted her of her need for Christ. He who hath the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God hath not life. That does not change. That is objective truth. Romans 10:17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, the word, the truth, and the message is heard through the word of God. So what makes knowing the truth so important? I don't want to miss the target. I don't want to be in a space capsule, quarter of a degree off. I don't want to be shooting at a target, a half an inch or an inch off at 100 yards. I want to hit the mark. I want to know for sure the truth. So what am I to do? I need to understand that all scripture is God-breathed and is absolutely true. God does not lie. I need to study the scriptures like my life depends on it, because it does. I don't know if any of you have ever been that desperate where what you had to do, your life depended on it. But this is an example of our life depending on it. It does. I need to teach my children and model Jesus Christ at home. I've heard the expression, I'm not a reader. Remember, your life and the life of your children depend on it, on your reading. I would dare say the one who says, I am not a reader, if their hobby is cars, they're reading car magazines. If their interest is something else, they're reading those magazines. I challenge you that the most important thing that you could ever read is the Word of God, and apply it to your heart. David said in Psalms 119:11, he says, I have hidden your word, your truth in my heart, that I might not sin against you. David knew that it was important. He had to hide it here. It would keep him from sin, keep him from knowing what he needed to do. And by the way, grandparents, you're not off the hook. Grandparents, you have a tremendous seat of influence. Being there, I know. Use it for the honor and glory of God. You might not be able to be as forceful as parents, but you can sure influence them in many, many ways. Each of us will stand before God and give an account of how we defended the truth. No exceptions. Now you might say, well, man, I have failed tremendously in this whole thing. There are two verses that I like to share, and you might have heard me share these before. The one is in James 4:17, which says, he who knows what is right but doesn't do it, it's sin. When I know what is right and I choose not to do it, it's sin. It's not what I don't know and I don't do. It's what I do know and I don't do. But then the other verse, it's 1 John 1:9, which says this, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, let's just talk a little bit about that confessing. Confessing isn't going, oh, I'm so sorry, I did that, I didn't mean to do it, I'll never do it again. That's not confessing, that's just feeling sorry. Confessing here means that I agree with God that what I did was wrong. I confess it to God. Now you might say, God knows, why do I need to confess it to him? I need to confess it to him because he wants to hear me. He wants to hear my heart. He wants me to confess, to share with him what I did wrong. You see, I think all sin is against God. It gets acted out against God's creation, people. people who were created in the image of God. Let's just go back quickly to Cain. Cain and Abel, remember that? They both made sacrifice to God, and God accepted Abel's and didn't accept Cain's. And Cain says, whatever. No, he said, he got angry. Who was he angry at? He got angry at God. His anger was at God, not Abel. Who did he take out in the field and kill? It was Abel. His anger was at God, but he took it out on God's creation. You see, when we start to think about sin, sin is my anger, sin is my arrogance, sin is pride in my heart, but it's focused against God. That's what I need to confess when it comes to confessing my sin. I need to say, God, it's against you that I have sinned. That's what David said when he was confronted by the prophet. He said, it's against you, God, that I have sinned. He understood it. Truth. What am I going to do with truth? What am I going to do in being obedient to God? I need to allow God's word to be part of my heart, to be part of my life. God's truth. I need to allow that to control or allow that to influence what I do. I need to operate on that. I'm going to miss the mark if I use untruth. I need to use God's truth. My challenge to you is, are you obedient to the truth? Are you being truthful to yourself in the sight of God? What are you doing with your children? What are you doing with your grandkids? The challenge is to be truthful. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Let's pray. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not. God, I know that many times when it comes to truth, I don't like the truth sometimes, because the truth kind of points up my weaknesses, points up my failings. And yet, Lord, it's your truth that I need to be obedient to. It's your truth that I need to hide in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so, Lord, my challenge this morning is that we would be truthful. We would be truthful to you. We would be truthful as men and women. We would be truthful as parents, moms and dads. We would be truthful as adult children. We would be truthful as teenagers. And we would be truthful as children. Lord, our faith is based in you. And so, Lord, we want to be true to you. Thank you for giving us the truth. Thank you that the truth is what sets us free. And I pray, Lord, that you would just challenge our thinking and our thoughts this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name.